you can hear my voice. So I usually use that one, but no one's asked me to, because it helps apparently with the, particularly with the hearing loop. Blessings from Val and I as we look forward to coming to see you all this morning. We've missed you this year, but it's been extremely busy back at our home church at Gorsley. So things have been pressing in somewhat. Bit of an update. Personally, I don't know where we were last time, but we're up now to 5 grandchildren. They come in busloads in our family. And the youngest one is just up the road here, and that's our son, Tim and Kelly's little boy, Theo. And we have the grandparent duty of every Thursday, we have Theo for the day. So we're slight change of emphasis on life.
Back at base at home,
that's really beginning to move on now. I can tell you that our search for a minister is continuing. We've actually got somebody that we have spoken to who's, in Baptist terminology, they call it preach with a peep. Don't ask me why. So he and his family are coming next weekend, but his church don't know that he's seeking to leave them. So we will not be publishing his talk on the web. We are not releasing his name for obvious reasons. And our church have been, as best as one can do, sworn to secrecy. I'll leave that with you. What we are hoping is that the church won't have a vote, but will just, as the leadership, we will take a census, if you like, a sounding of the church after the weekend, and just find out where they are. And if there's a general feel that, yes, this could be the right person for our church, he'll be invited to come back again with his family for preach with a view. And that's when the church he'll meet the church again. So it's very similar to the other one. But it'll mean that at the end of that weekend, the church will vote in a fortnight later to see whether we want to accept him as our minister. And that's when it gets quite serious. So we're not looking anywhere else now. We've had to suspend the process of looking at other applicants. Journey with this one person. So your prayers will be appreciated. It's been 18 months now or so without a minister, which puts a fairly heavy burden on the leadership and the fellowship to work together. But it's been quite an exciting journey, quite a demanding one. Anyway, that's where we are as a fellowship. We're going to be looking this morning at Judges chapter 6, 7 and 8. But you'll be relieved to know that we won't be reading all the verses of 6, 7 and 8, because we'd still be here at 11:30 just having finished the word. What I want to do is just pick up a theme that follows through. The person we're looking at is Gideon. Gideon is an interesting character. I find it fascinating sometimes to pick up on Old Testament characters. Gideon's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. That's the great hall of faith, the heroes of faith. And he's mentioned once in verse 32. And the writer of the Hebrew said, and I've got so much more, so many other people I could talk about, Gideon and David and so on and so forth. So his name's there once. So you might wonder, well, why are we looking at him this morning? Well, Gideon's a fascinating character, and it's a journey that God takes him on in the most unexpected way. Just let me give you the background to the book of Judges, because sometimes I think it's useful to have a setting. After Joshua defeated all of Israel's enemies and established the tribes of Israel in the promised land, he died. Instead of appointing another main military leader, God raised up men and women who were called judges, and their role was to lead the nation. And over 300 years, there were a cycle developed as different judges came and went. Normally, Just wondering if this is picking up okay. It seems a little bit crackly at the moment.
Should we use the other one? It might be better.
Okay. I'm just a bit concerned that I'm
fading in and out.
Great. Hopefully that'll be a bit better and you'll be able to hear me without coming in and out like a yo-yo. The cycles begin of Israel's journey with God with real blessings. They follow God very closely. They're very devoted to him. And then they slip into sin and immorality and disobedience. And God visits punishment on them. And that punishment normally takes the form of the tribes that are located around Israel gaining military supremacy over them. In other words, they invade Israel, conquer the land and its people, and life becomes pretty miserable. And that cycle then follows through, and then Israel gets so desperate that they then pray to the Lord and they repent of their sins, and God raises up a deliverer, a judge. And then all's well for the time being. But you get the sense as you read the book of Judges that this cycle follows a generational thing. So the generation that pleads for God to come and rescue them is the generation that stays faithful to him. When the next generation comes through, they've forgotten God's blessings and protection and provision for them. And they fall into the habits of their neighbours around them, who were very different to the tribe of Israel. They worshipped their own gods with their own ethical and moral standards, which are considerably lower than those of Israel. And you would see Israel sliding back round. So this cycle continued over 300 years. And in amongst all of this comes this man, Gideon. So just what I'm going to do is just pick out in these three chapters, things that I think will be relevant to us today. Why Gideon? Well, it's verses 1 to 6. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever they planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. And into that setting comes the most unlikely character, Gideon. And we're just going to have a quick look at Gideon, because Gideon, I think, speaks to all of us. Verses 7 to 10 is the cry for help. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hands of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me." That's God's response. That's God's word to his people through the prophet. And he's saying to the people, this is not of my doing. I want to protect you and love you. I've set you aside. You are people special unto me. But God warned them through the prophets of a blessing and a curse. They would stay under God's blessing if they stayed close to God and followed him, obeyed his laws and decrees. But Israel are very typical of us. They soon forget. They've got short memories. And as a generation that stayed close to God and moved on, and as the younger generation come through, they'd forgotten the blessings, the protection of God, his provision, and they moved into the practices of the neighbours around them. It's a warning for us as the church, because we can take in and take on the ways of the world so easily and not realise that actually we're no different to the people of the world. The church, like Israel, is called to be a beacon of light, a beacon of hope. And the church should be raising up organisations like CAP and MAF and SU and many others, because God calls us to reach out and to be a beacon of hope. We can't do that if we follow the ways of the world. The church is called to represent God to a needy world. Israel shone and then failed, and their light dimmed, and God disciplined them by removing his protection, as he had warned them he would do. The church needs to stay close to God, because God will remove his protection from his church. If you think that's a bit harsh, look at the seven letters to God's people in the book of Revelation, where it's absolutely clear that God knows his church intimately, loves his church, but expects his church to stay close to him. Verses 11 to 24 are an encounter with God's angel. So God now steps into the picture. I've never knowingly met an angel. Has anybody come across an angel? You have. Angels are scriptural. They are about. Scripture is very clear that sometimes we can entertain angels and not know we've done it. And there are testimonies throughout the generations of God on occasions breaking into somebody's life or people's life with angels. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abelzrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." How would you feel if an angel appeared, tapped you on the shoulder one morning and said, "Mighty warrior, I am with you. God has sent me to you"? What's Gideon's response to that? Gideon says, "Pardon me," as if to say, "You've got the wrong chap here. You must be joking." And then he goes on to almost to point the finger at God. If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestor told us about when they said, "Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?" You see, Gideon knew his history. He knew how mighty God was. He knew that God saved and delivered. Where was he? In a wine press. Why? Because he was frightened of the Midianites. And he was trying to save what crop he could do by hiding down in this wine press. Now, normally when you get the grain in and the rest of it, you need to separate it, the wheat from the chaff. To do that, you need to be outside, because the practice was in the winter, when you just throw it up in the air, the chaff would get blown away, the grain would come back down, and you'd have pure grain there from which to make your flour and so on. If you're down in a wine press, it doesn't happen, because there's no wind to blow it away, because the wine press traditionally is below ground and it's high walled to stop the grape juice from escaping. So that tells us a little about Gideon. Gideon had lost touch. He knew God was a deliverer, a mighty deliverer. And yet Gideon's down in a wine press, hiding as best as he can to try and save some food. He says, "The Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." What Gideon should have been doing is recognised that, in fact, it was the nation of Israel that had forsaken God. And God had merely removed his protection to bring them back to him. There was no other way God could speak to them, because they weren't listening. The Lord said to him, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" Well, you can imagine Gideon's reaction, can't you? Can you imagine if you were down in that wine press and God saying, "Oh, by the way, I've chosen you, mighty warrior, and you're going to do a great task for me. And Gideon's thinking, wrong bloke, wrong time, wrong place. Do you know, it's interesting, what I love about this story with God's dealing with Gideon, he picks the most unlikely people at the most unlikely times to do an impossible task, and he gets that natural response. What, me? Who? You must be joking. Gideon is typical of all of us. It's ever so easy to look back over this and think, well, of course, if I'd have been there in that wine press, well, I wouldn't have been in the wine press. Yes, you would have been. Can I ask you what your wine press is this morning? You see, when the going gets tough, we all duck and dive. We've got our own wine presses. Don't think Gideon's an exception. He's not. He just happened to choose that area because that was local to him. If you find yourself struggling and you can't find a way forward, you don't know where to go, what to do, pray. See, Gideon, there's no evidence of God answering Gideon's prayer. He answered the prayers of the nation. One would hope Gideon was a part of that prayer, calling for God to come back. But it's quite clear Gideon wasn't expecting an answer to prayer. It says something about you can sometimes get so low that you actually get to that state where you don't expect an answer to prayer. And then God breaks in, as he does here, in an amazing way. Why? Because God's our Saviour. God loves us as individuals. He knows each one of us. And he knows when we're in a wine press, when life is tough and difficult, and there doesn't seem to be a way out of it. God answers prayers in most unexpected ways. I can't guarantee you'll get an angel knocking on the door, but you might get an angel in human form. As Jan found out, God answers prayers in amazing ways. Gideon's response is, pardon me, Lord. How can I save Israel? And this is the lovely excuses that we all make, don't we? Gideon's is, well, my clan's the weakest in Manasseh and I'm the least in my family. Gideon can't get it into his head that this is God speaking to him through an angel. If God calls us to do something and he normally takes us out of our comfort zone, Gideon's comfort zone was the wine press, because he felt safe there. God was saying, get out of the wine press, mighty warrior, because I've got a job for you. You are going to lead this nation to victory. Why? Not in your strength, because the battle is mine. The battle is the Lord's. Gideon replies, if now I have found favour in your eyes, give me a sign that it really is you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. Gideon is starting this journey with God, tentatively. He's a bit anxious. He's almost putting God to the test. God's very gracious. Gideon comes back with an offering, and the angel of the Lord says to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock and pour out the broth. The angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff that was in his hand. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. Now that's a wake-up call, is it not? This is God saying to Gideon, I am with you. I have given you a visible sign of my presence, and I will stay with you. Gideon's immediate response is, I've seen the face of the Lord through an angel, and Gideon's expectation is that he would die. People in Old Testament times didn't expect to look on the face of God and live. The Lord says to him, peace, do not be afraid. And I think that's a word for God sometimes when we're in these difficult situations, when we're in this wine press. And we need to hear God come alongside us. So often Jesus says to people in his encounters with them, do not be afraid. Do not fear, for I am with you. Then comes the building up of Gideon's faith. But notice how it starts. God's met with him. He's given him a visible, powerful demonstration of his presence. And then he says to Gideon, I want you to do something for me. I want you to go and burn down the Asherah pole. Oh, by the way, it's the one your father put up. So there's a family connection here. Mothers and fathers in those days were held in extremely high esteem. And even married men and women always took the judgment and the advice that their parents gave them, because they were their parents. Perhaps slightly different these days. We don't hold our parents and grandparents in quite the same esteem that they would have done, but they were a family unit. They were very close together. Gideon takes 10 of his servants, according to scripture, and did as the Lord told him. So here you see Gideon beginning to move in obedience. If you move in obedience, that means that you've got some trust. And so Gideon's beginning to realize that God actually is with him. And so he begins to take God at his word attentively. Not too sure about it. But the important thing is, even though Gideon is quaking, and the indications of that are quite clear, because you notice he does it at night with a group of 10 people that he trusts around him. And he goes out and he does what God asks him to do. In the morning, the people get together and find out that what's happened and who's done it. And they demand of Joash, his father, bring out your son, he must die. I love Joash's response. To protect his son, and by the way, himself as well. He said, are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. Can you hear what's happening here? This is the spiritual warfare side of things coming to the surface now. Baal was the local god who was very powerful in the eyes of the Midianites and the tribes around Israel. And this was a straightforward head-to-head conflict between good and evil. And Joash is now backing his horses both ways. Joash is not a believer of God, quite clearly. He put the pole up there in the first place. But he recognizes that something has happened to Gideon. Gideon has come out of the winepress and made himself known. So Joash thinks, whoever this God is that Gideon is clearly beginning to follow is obviously very powerful, because he's turned my son's life around. I don't understand it. I can't get to grips with it. But I don't think I want to go up against this God. So he puts it back on the townsfolk and said, well, let Baal defend himself. If he's as powerful as he says he is, he can do it. And gently backs away from what could have been a very difficult situation. It's quite something to stand up for God when you've been in a wine press. It takes courage. And what we see is Gideon, this who's mentioned in the Hall of Faith, is beginning now to respond to God's touch upon him. And his faith in God is now beginning to grow. Tentatively, carefully, but he's on the move. Verses 33 to 35, God now takes the stage and begins to up the ante for Gideon. This is about growing Gideon and Israel's faith in God. I love verse 34, when they cross over the Jordan, camp in the valley of Jezreel. It says, then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon. You see, that was unusual in those days. The Spirit of the Lord was sent on specific people, specific occasions, for specific jobs. You and I have the Holy Spirit. We don't have to call upon God for his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us. Gideon was visited and the Holy Spirit came and dwelt on him and in him to empower him to do what God was calling him to do, and that was to fight a mighty battle. The Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon. But then notice Gideon's response. And again, we can very easily knock Gideon, but Gideon's actually very much us. Verses 36 to 40 are about testing God. Gideon still hasn't got the picture of how great God is. His vision of God is very limited still. He's still on this journey out of the winepress. He's yet to see God in all his glory and his wonder. And then comes this expression that you sometimes hear Christians, not so much these days, but it used to be, put out a fleece to test the will of God. And that's what Gideon asks of God in different ways. No need to go into the details of it. But I just want to say to you that this was something that happened, that it was Gideon's testing of God, God's very gracious answer. It doesn't mean to say that it's there for us as a one of the ways to test God. We're not Gideon. This was a one-off thing. It's not something that Christians today should be thinking of. We're not in the business of testing God. We're in the business of walking and trusting God. We're told that we need to walk by faith. Gideon didn't have that faith. Gideon was growing in his faith. We walk with God. We don't need to test him. We do need to discern what God's will is for our life on occasions. And that's an important element of walking with God. We want to be walking where he wants us to walk. When God calls us to the bigger challenges, when he takes us out of our comfort zones, it's right to test that call, not by putting a fleece out, seeing what God says to us in his word, meeting with the elders of the church, with other Christians that you really feel that you can talk to, that you just know that they'll prayerfully journey with you, because big decisions need to be taken carefully, but we have a big God. And as Gideon was about to find out, when God takes you out of a wine press, out of your comfort zone, and calls you to do the impossible, it might be impossible to us as humanly speaking, but with God, as we've just sung, nothing is impossible. So never worry about that. That fleece was all about Gideon's fears and doubts. We shouldn't have those. But if we do go through fearful times and we doubt, let's be honest, we all go through tough times sometimes. God understands, but he's blessed us with a fellowship. Gideon didn't have that fellowship around him. He didn't have people. He should have been able to turn to his dad, but he couldn't because his dad didn't follow God. And so God provides for us in ways that are right for us at that time, in that place, for that situation. Chapter 7 is, and I won't go through all of it, but chapter 7's got some highlights. I'm sure you can remember Gideon is called to get the whole army together, and they all come together. The Lord says to Gideon, "You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me." Doesn't God know us well? See, God was trying to get the message across to Gideon. When I call you to do something, I'll enable you, I'll empower you. But you will know you've done it in my strength, not yours. Because it's my battle you're fighting. But you fight it with me. We fight together. So 22,000 left, 10,000 remained. Gideon must have thought, but there's a huge army out there. How can I possibly lead an army that's now shrinking in size? Little did he know that he would end up with 350. Now, let's be honest, if you've been in 7 years of terror and subjugation and fear, and you're coming up against what was then was some of the world's biggest armies, and you're now whittled down to 350, you begin to think, right, okay, where do I go now? Gideon starts to doubt. And God says, I want you to go down, sneak into the Midianite army tented area, and listen. Take somebody with you for a bit of company. And Gideon does just that. And he hears two soldiers talking. And these two soldiers have had a dream. And the dream interpretation given to them is quite clear. They're going to lose. Gideon comes back thinking to himself, that has to be of God. There's a vast encampment of thousands of enemy. And God sends him to listen to two men amongst thousands who've had a dream that, by the way, God gave them. And he gave them the interpretation. And Gideon was at the right place at the right time. Why? Because he was beginning to grow in his faith with God. And he trusted God so much so that he actually went down into the middle of his enemy and heard God speak to him through his enemy. God's amazing. He can do things that we can't even begin to think or imagine. Gideon then follows God's instructions, and the army is defeated. But Gideon is, and the Israel are left in no doubt. It wasn't their battle. They didn't win it. It was humanly impossible. The battle is the Lord's. Walk with him, trust him, grow in faith that he is a great God who can overcome all our battles if we surrender them to him, because he's on our side and he loves us. God's looking for men and women, Gideons today. And if you find yourself waking up in the morning thinking, you know, life's pretty, you know, pretty much in the pits and life isn't that good and I'm struggling a bit, God can't possibly use me. Remember Gideon. Remember his immediate response. What, me, Lord? I'm the least, my family's the least in the tribe and I'm the least of the family. You can't, you must be joking. You got the wrong guy. God said, don't be afraid. I'm with you. So if God calls you out of a wine press, remember, God delights in using you and I, ordinary people, not specially gifted, not superheroes, you and I. And if he's calling you to do something that's beyond your faith, go and talk to others. But wait for God to respond to you, because God will increase your faith. Do you remember the disciples when they would ask to forgive? How many times shall I forgive, Lord? Seven times? No, said Jesus. Seven times 70. Do you know what their response was? Increase our faith, Lord. May that be our prayer today. Increase our faith. God bless you all.